Kathleen, thank you so much for that. We really, really appreciate it. Do you realize that Len and Kathleen play backup in Carnegie Hall? Serious. I'm serious. They are. You're going this summer. Yeah, you have been. I mean, you think I'm lying to you. I'm in prayer meeting here. Len plays trumpet, and Kathleen, beautiful piano. You're playing backup to who this summer? Twyla Pairs. It's great. Well, this is excellent. And you know what? Do you know how long they've been married? 5 years. I said, Len, boy, how long have you guys been married? Oh, 5 years. Wait. But the Lord has taken them on such a journey that has just blessed so many around them and blessed each other. We're just very thankful for you. Thank you so much. And yes, ma'am. Excellent. That would be great. That would be great. Yes, please sign that card. Actually, I just got the email from, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I got the email from the seminary this morning, and because every Wednesday we have a prayer for faculty. So that's one great thing about being on faculty at the seminary, is that every week the faculty gets together and prays. It's not that they get together and debate ideas. That's what they do in the classroom. But they get together and pray. And that is just one of the things that has been so unique. So many faculty from other places have come, and they said, this is just amazing. We don't even usually, they've been on other faculties, and they say, we don't even have enough unity to even get together, no less pray together. And that is what I absolutely love about DTS. But we have a great opportunity to come together and to pray. What we're going to do, I call this the I session. Intercession and instruction. I was teasing one of the other profs, actually it's Chip. I tease Chip all the time. Chip, you may have heard that, Dr. Bailey mentioned, I got my doctorate this year and my demon. Chip was my advisor and my reader. And so Chip, I just want to bow down. He had my life in his hands, I was teasing him. I says, yeah, Chip, you guys have prayer separate from the word. See, I like to do things like the apostles, prayer and the word, so that's why we have a little time of going to the Lord in prayer, and then a little bit of time of being in the word. First thing I'd like for us to do. Hi, Charlotte. There you go. Thanks for coming. First thing I want us to do is just reflect on who God is. Think about who he is, and let's just say words, just speak outward, just say out loud words of something related to God that's special, a characteristic of God that is special to you. Just say somewhere. Comforter. Sue? What was it? Faithful. Yes. Loving. Emmanuel, God with us.
Amazing.
Yes. Gracious. Oh, this is so good. Infinite. Merciful. What was it?
Reliable.
Yes, absolutely. Say that.
Compassionate.
Omnipotent, long-suffering.
He became sin that knew no sin.
He became.
Become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Absolutely. Became sin. Excuse me?
Agape love.
Yep.
Healer.
Absolutely.
Unchanging.
Counselor.
Savior.
Majestic.
You know, as my grandpa used to say, boy, we got enough to say grace over here.
How many times, and I'm talking to myself, how many times do we start our day just rehearsing all the things that God is? We're kind of going to be talking about today going through times when we kind of forget who God is. And so that's why it's just so great to rehearse and understand and just start our day thinking with who God is. Now, second thing I want us to do is to connect with Him. How are you doing with God right now? How do you feel right now about God? We know the words that we have said, but let's just pause for a second and think about, how am I doing with God? Some of us, Charlotte?
I'm depending on Him.
Depending on Him. Depending on Him.
Breath of life.
Breath of life. Yeah. Some of us, for every breath of our life, are holding on to Him because it's tough. You know, I wouldn't have to go very far down the rows before each one of you could give me situations where, Lord, it's tough. You know, I mean, I've been thinking about just some of our situation. You know, last year, so excited, my knees feel a little bit better this year. Last year, I sprained my knee walking down to the ping pong tournament. I mean, that's why we lost. But I mean, but I feel better this year. They're not great, but I actually sprained both of them. But working through that and just how do I think, Lord, I want to play and it's so fun. And why did that happen? And you know, we ask those questions. And you know, it's okay. I've told my kids growing up, I have four kids, and I've told my kids, you know, I don't care what you say to me, just say it with respect and with a teachable spirit. Because I want you to express if you're frustrated. I want you to express if you're upset. I want you to express if you're mad. Because then I know what you're thinking and you're coming to me and we can work it out. I think God wants the exact same thing. So some of us here, we may not really be happy with God right now. And that's okay if we go to Him. So just reflect gently on where you are with Him. And at the same time, let's praise Him for what He has done. What He's done in the church, what He's done in your family. Some of you, this I've already talked with many of you who said, we've had kids who have come back to the Lord, who have just kind of spread their spiritual wings. Some of you have had kids that have decided to go other directions. And we can be thankful that God is in control and that He will work. What would you like for Him to see Him to do today? Today, in you. And so what I would like for us to do is just, I want to just open it up in prayer. And so, and I know that, oh, don't we need to express, you know, what we want? And you know what? I think God actually hears you the first time. When we say it, that is just as, when we talk about our needs, that's just as much of a prayer as we depend upon Him. So I just want to open it up for a time where we're just kind of, just let God know what you want Him to do today. You can continue thanking Him for who He is. You know what? We're friends here. Some of you may feel like, you know, Lord, I'm struggling with you today. You know, it's not bad to do that. Even, I know it's kind of tough, you know, in a larger crowd. But you know what? That's why God gave us the body of Christ, like Chip talked about last night, community. Somebody else, I would probably bet, is going through the exact same thing. And you want people around you that will be able to help you and to guide you and maybe have been a little bit farther down the line. So I just want to ask us to bow in prayer and just as you feel led, and as you would like, just express whatever you like for the Lord. And this is, and let's leave it to Him. I'll start out. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this great morning. I thank You for this opportunity to come to You. Lord, You've given us such abundance. But Lord, I'll have to admit at this point in time for me, there's anxiousness, thinking about here, thinking about things at home, thinking about things even at work. And Lord, I give that anxiousness to you. But Lord, it is just so encouraging to hear that your Master, Savior, Emmanuel. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, isn't it great to hear what God's doing at the beginning and all the names that you said and you were explaining, and then to be able to come to Him and express these needs? If it wasn't for how great God is and how we were expressing it earlier, it would almost seem futile to come to Him with these requests. But because we know how great God is, we can come to Him with our hearts who may be broken or our hearts who may be filled. And today, I just want us to kind of, we're probably going to do a few things a little different. And that's okay. Different can be good. Okay? I know that, you know, especially in my church, growing up, Lutheran church I grew up, different was not good, you know. But so there may be a few things that are a little bit different, but that's okay. The Lord takes you through areas of times that cause you to depend on Him. And so really what I want us to kind of focus on, a lot of you have expressed, you know, difficulties in conversations and tough times. And really, the question I want to ask you today is, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? Because that is going to make the difference of where you end up. Now, a lot of people hold on to a lot of different things. I don't know if you can kind of see this a little bit fuzzy or a little bit dark, but here's a guy who's holding on to a log in the middle of a flood. Now, he's also floating down the river. But unfortunately, what we a lot of times do is we just grab that which is close, but it may not be safe. Then, there's other times when difficulties come, we grab our possessions. And we think, as long as I have my stuff, I'll be okay. But we realize our stuff may not keep us either. Some people hold on to their finances, and in the midst of almost drowning, they'll hold it and they'll try to protect it because they think that's what's going to keep them through it. Others grab the weirdest things. In this box, if you can't see, it's a cat. It's a little kitten. And you know what? We a lot of times grab that which is closest to us that makes us feel good. May not be good for us, and it may not help us, but it makes us feel good. You know, sometimes even though family is absolutely critical and necessary, sometimes we depend on family more than we even depend on the Lord. And unfortunately, sometimes family's not there. Ray jokes that, you know, Mark and Sawyer, his sons, were in Dallas. He moved to Dallas, and then his two sons moved out. Yeah. You know, I mean, that happens. That's why I told my kids, I am not moving where you are. You're coming to me, okay? Now, I may go to you and see my grandkids, but I'm going to live, you know, I'm going to stay where I'm at, and you guys can come. But what do we even grab onto? Then, I know this is kind of hitting too close to home. Sometimes we grab onto distractions.
Now, see, this is for me, this is middling, because I love golfing. But in the midst of troubles, sometimes we try to escape to those things that keep us feeling good and distract us from what we should be doing. But how do you stay secure in the storm? That's what I just want us to kind of think through a little bit this morning. You know, and I've grown up in church all my life. I mean, my great-grandfather, Thor Hatteberg. I'm full-blooded Norwegian, okay? And so my great-grandfather, Thor Hatteberg, came over, from Norway up to St. Louis, Seaway up to Minnesota. Then came down to Illinois, ran off all the English, and started, the church down there. And so they started the West Lisbon Lutheran Church. My great-grandfather, Thor. My grandfather, Lewis Hatteberg, elder for 25 years. My father, Eugene Hatteberg, elder for 25 years. I mean, we had pastors that stayed for 44 years. You know, one guy only stayed for 25, and we thought he was a short-termer. And but solid. And so how do you stay secure in the storm? I mean, I've heard the answers all my life. But unfortunately, why do I still have fear? Why am I still afraid? Why do I have doubt? That's what we're going to kind of talk about today. I think Jesus gives us an idea of some of this in Matthew or in Mark 4. And if you have your Bibles, that's fine. If not, I have it up here. It might be a little bit small, but I have it up here. And so this is Jesus taking the disciples out onto the Sea of Galilee. And as I was talking with some of the folks here earlier, how many have been to Israel here? Good, good. Those of you who raised your hand, you are in the will of God. The others, it is God's will that you go to Israel, okay? And I can confidently say that without reservation. You say, well, Greg, I just can't. No. Even if you don't go now, eventually we're going to be in the new millennium, okay? And so we'll go to Israel, So someday we're all going to be together in Israel. Now, I'd like for you to go see it now so you can see what happens later. But anyway, go into Israel. So we're going to go to the Sea of Galilee today, all right? And this is in the context of Jesus taking the disciples to the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And you got to realize it's been a rough day for Jesus. First of all, he goes through Matthew 5 through 7 and gives a Sermon on the Mount. So he's been preaching. And then he goes into healing, a variety of miracles that Jesus did. And it's interesting in Matthew, it's Mark 4 or Luke 8 or Matthew 8. Those are all kind of parallel passages. The Matthew passage describes the busy day that Jesus has had. I mean, there's a first group of where he does a bunch of miracles of power over diseases, and then a second group, power over the nature. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But in that first group, he heals a leper, going out to groups that you wouldn't normally think. But he's busy all day talking and teaching and touching people. And then he heals the centurion's servant, where that great passage about authority and just say the word. And then he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, I'd like to ask Peter if he thought this should be a miracle. But he did. Okay, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And now this next group, where he has, so this is power over disease. Now it's going to be power over nature and demons. And so Jesus has had a busy day. And so let's just read what he does after this massively busy day of speaking and teaching and touching people and healing. On that day, when evening had come, he said, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great storm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care lest we perish?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, the point Jesus was trying, he has been doing all this all day. And if you hear some things throughout this morning that kind of sound like some other of the speakers this week, imitation is the greatest point of flattery, okay? So, and also I like to make fun of them. But anyway, and so I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a writer. I just forget things, so I write them down. The point, Jesus wanted to see if the disciples were just watching him or actually believed him. And so he's putting them to the test. He takes them from this full day and now says, "Do you really believe me?" Now, okay, this might stretch a few of you a little bit. Are you feeling it? Are you getting the idea of what's going on here, of Jesus going down into the boat? Okay, I don't know. You're still kind of just kind of... So we're going to have the storm. You are all now on the Sea of Galilee. You're in the boat. See, it says Jesus was in the boat and the other boats. You're in one of the other boats. And all of a sudden, this storm comes up. And so what we're going to do, this group, and there's this group, and then there's this group, and there's this group. We're going to make the storm, all right? So what happened in the storm? What happened in the storm? First, there was rain. So this group up here, you're going to be a rain. I want you to go. Oh, hear the rain? It's starting to rain. Hear it on the water? Yeah. A little more rain. Well, it's kind of a drizzle, but it's a rain. Get a little bit more rain. There you go. Oh, and all of a sudden, what I said, the wind started coming up. So this group right here, whoo, hear the rain. Go, yes, keep the rain going. And the wind is going, and the rain is going, and then there's lightning. Let's go, boom. This group here, boom. Come on, boom. Is the wind? Yep, the wind. And the boom. And the waves are splashing on the boat. It goes splash, splash, splash. So it's splashing, and the wind is going, the lightning, and the rain is going. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Quiet." And just that quickly, peace, be still. Basically what that means, hush, the wind stopped. Be still, and the water stopped. So you got to realize, the Sea of Galilee is only 7 miles wide and 13 miles long. And it doesn't stop quickly. Those weren't just two words that he said. Peace, hush, and the wind stops. Be still, just like settle down. And it goes placid. And all of a sudden, the disciples say, "This is more than a carpenter." And so Jesus was saying, "Do you believe who I am? I have taught you all the day, and now I want to teach you who I am." And he wants to put to the test, do they really believe it? And so, in the Walk Through the Bible seminars that I teach at the seminary and at various churches, we have what's called the teach test principle. Teach test principle is just this. Jesus taught and then he tested. He taught and then he tested. Because he wanted to know, do you just listen or do you really believe? Because as someone who you know
very well said one time, Dr. John Walvoord, "My greatest fear is that students will leave with many beliefs but no convictions." Boy, Dr. Walvoord said that over lunch one time when we were having lunch with him. And you just saw his heart sink. He says, these people learn a lot of things, but that's not what's going to change lives. I pray that they would have conviction. Beliefs become convictions when they are tested. Beliefs become convictions when they are tested. Otherwise, it's just a nice idea. Another, some of you remember Warren Wiersbe?
Yes.
Warren Wiersbe? Oh, I love that guy. I love that guy. He stated it another way. After all, the hearing of God's word is intended to produce faith, and faith must always be tested. It is not enough for us to merely learn a lesson or be able to repeat a teaching. We must also be able to practice that lesson by faith. And that is one of the reasons God permits trials to come into our lives. The New Testament states basically what he's stating, and that is in James 2, 1 and 3. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. For you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And to say it another way, which is really saying it the same way, but saying it another way, it's through trials that facts become faith. Yes, ma'am.
Is James relating to the priesthood of Christ and encouraging them to go beyond faith in itself?
Right. Faith with what you're referring to, yeah. Faith with content.
Is it to establish faith or to establish actions of a priesthood that are focused solely on God?
Well, I think it's a little bit of both, in the sense that he was teaching them through the day, and he didn't want them just having faith in all the other things that were going on, but wanted them to have content related to that faith. Am I understanding you? Right.
But you walk with the realization. Because the first church, God added to them daily as such as should be saved.
Right.
So I think that implies we need to rely on God to add daily. If we wake up and ask for that light faith to be a living faith, a living ministry, and a living priesthood, that he'll put in your path someone that he wants you to work with.
Right. Right. Thank you. Appreciate that. So what we want to do is move into this section for me personally with Lisa. This is my wife, Lisa. You've seen her in the wheelchair. The Lord has continued to put us through this type of situation. I mean, we went to Moody Bible Institute.
Yes.
All right. Look at that, right on your. Are you a graduate?
I'm alumni.
Unbelievable. What year?
Yeah.
You're an alum. That's all that matters. God bless the school that D.L. Moody founded. Firm may she stand, though by foes of truth surrounded. Riches may grace bestow. May we never wander. We being true to
God
and
the message over yonder.
Over yonder. Yes, I'm a 1980 grad. And so, So we had studied all the ologies. We studied Christology about Christ. We studied, pneumatology about the Holy Spirit. We studied ecclesiology about the church. And then God took us to Dallas. Now, see, I was planning, my first degree is in agriculture. And so my degree is in ag management and production. So I'm a farmer from
from little town in Illinois. And I was planning on just going to Moody and going back to just help the pastor, because Lord knows those little farm pastors, those rural country pastors need help, and I just wanted to be a good elder. I just wanted to help him out. Did I turn something off? Can you still hear me?
Yes.
Okay. And I just wanted to help the pastor. And so I went back, and we were going to do farming, but the Lord kind of redirected my field. After all this learning and everything, he says, I know you know it. You passed the exams and you graduated. But do you really believe me? So he took us down to Dallas. And when we got down to Dallas, 1984, first year in Dallas, Lisa and I, we didn't have any kids at that point in time. And we'd been married 4 years. And so we were just following the Lord in ministry, saying, Lord, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do. And we got down there, and I was working at, cleaning pools, and Lisa was working in the alumni office. Interesting. Lisa got the job the first year. It took me 30 years to get it. But and so she was working there, and then the Lord opened up an opportunity for her to work downtown in the big green building downtown, 52nd floor. She was an executive secretary. She'd type lightning fast, 100 words a minute, and she got that executive secretary job. And so I'd take her down there and then come and get her and at the end of the day and when she had this interview. And so and then she got the job. About 3-4 months later, she said, "Boy, my eyes are really bothering me." And I said, "Well, it could be just the stress." I mean, she'd never had a high executive position, executive assistant position like that before. And I said, "Well, it's just, just get some rest." 2-3 days later, her eyes are still bothering her and starting to see double vision. And so we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, he kind of knew I was a seminary student. It could be multiple choice here. Not that there's an option, but it could be one of these three choices. It could either be the beginning of an aneurysm, a tumor, or MS. I said, D, none of the above. And and so we just went on, and eventually it got a little bit worse, and there were flare-ups and things like that. But when we went to the doctor, and then we went to this other doctor, he said, "But you really need to check it out with a neurologist." And she goes, "Well, I'm not going to put it in your file, but yeah, it's MS. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's the deal? Now, and I was going to catch your name, sir. I didn't catch your name.
Bob.
I appreciate your prayer, Bob, because I had my conversations with the Lord. Lord, hello, what is the deal? Like I say, I'll say anything, but I'm going to say it respectable but teachable. Lord, what is the deal? I left the farm, I left the family, I left my friends to come down here to be into your ministry. Where are the ministry perks? What is the situation here, Lord? We're leaving everything, Lord, to come see you and to learn about you and to minister to you. And Lisa, she was a runner. She was a gymnast during the Bart Connors gymnastics. She grew up in Oklahoma. And all those guys, she was with, she was a gymnast. She was a sprinter. And Lord, all her abilities. And Lord, what is the deal with this? And he said, "Didn't you study Christology on the sufficiency of Christ? Didn't you study pneumatology that I can be your comfort? Didn't you study about the church and how people can help and come together and be one? Didn't you study those things, Greg? Don't you believe it?" And so the Lord has continued to take us on this journey of testing us and trying us. Well, for a few years, it kind of subsided a little. She'd had flare-ups. And actually, we thought, okay, well, maybe it was just a few little things, and it wasn't going to be too bad. So actually, we went to Israel. Lisa went to Israel her first time. I had been a couple times before, but Lisa and I went over to Israel. When she got over to Israel, she started having a Bell's palsy effect. By the end of the trip, she was in a wheelchair. And when we came back, we obviously had to go to the doctor. And the doctor did all the tests at that time. You know, and the thing is, for those few years, you know, before, from the first time to, it was about 4 or 5 years. But see, we had all our kids. Yeah, interesting. When we started, we had four kids within 5 years. And the thing was, you think, well, that's really irresponsible. No, when she got pregnant, I mean, I was there, but I mean, when she got pregnant, the MS symptoms all went away. I had the first kid, no problems. Had the second kid, no problem. You know, so while she was pregnant, there was no MS symptoms. I thought, I found the cure, you know. But anyway, unfortunately, so that's why we went to Israel, and so we left the kids with the, you know, friends, and so we went to Israel, came back, but it came back with a fury. And the doctor, then we went to the doctor who went and confirmed that it was MS. He did all the MRIs and everything. And when I was sitting in the office, and Lisa's, you know, getting ready, the doctor said, well, Greg, we've confirmed it is MS. And this is when people usually leave. I go, what? He says, a lot of times people leave now while they're still healthy. Are you telling me that? Or is that just an observation? And unfortunately, through my studies, it is true. You know, 75% of people who have either a spouse or kids with disability, their marriages break up. Kids were young. We start going through all this difficulty. And the Lord just kind of says, Greg, are you going to believe that I am sufficient? Are you going to believe that I can take care of you? And I tell you, folks, the people who came around us at the seminary, people who came around us at church, my family, friends, they've continued to help us through all the way. I mean, you gotta realize that with Lisa, you know, shortly after David was born, that's when it came back full force, and she lost the use of her legs, and then eventually lost the use of her arms. And then now it affected her optic nerve. She's 75% blind. So if you come up to her and she doesn't look like she's looking right at you, she sees you're there, but she can only see forms. She can't see detail. We had people come to the house and bring meals. Now, I'm just not talking about just regular meals. I'm talking about every day for 13 years. We're talking about a church who loved us. Now, after about 5 years, I said, please don't bring us stuff every day. Because we were just like eating leftovers. I mean, we didn't even have time for leftovers, you know. And then it went down to 3 days a week. I said, we still, that's a lot of, you know, the kids are just, you know, I mean, David was 6 months, Jill was 1 year old, Sarah was 3 years old, and Luke was 5 years old. And I said, slow down. I mean, we have all kinds of, you know, leftovers. And I mean, but then things started to get chaotic. Things just started to get wild. The kids are getting older. I mean, you see, we have babies. I mean, we have three babies, you know, zero, one, and three, you know. And I mean, and they're still in diapers, you know. And you know, Lisa's physical abilities are kind of going down. So I'm trying to have to figure out, okay, meals. I'm trying to figure out babies. I'm diapers. I mean, Lisa's, you know, she was always sitting in her green chair, the lazy boy chair. That was the queen's chair. And so, I mean, there's times where I'd run in and say, okay, kids, lay down on the floor. Okay, lay down on the floor. Okay, legs up, legs up, legs up, you know, and it, you know, just kind of, you know, and she goes, Greg, these are your children, not an assembly line, you know. And so, but the Lord would put us through difficult times. This picture that we have here, this was last year at Mount Hermon. We took this on Sunday. By Monday, she had full-blown pneumonia in hospice. We were in hospice unit for 2 weeks. And when the first hospital nurse came, she says, her lungs are filling up. This was 2 days after we were here at Mount Hermon. And she says, she has full-blown pneumonia. Lungs are full. You might want to start calling family. We've tried some different things, and I said, it's acting too similar to what it was 7 years ago when she had pneumonia back that time. And so I said, is there anything else? Well, we can take her to the hospice unit and give her some, you know, high-powered Rocephrin injections and see if that helps. I said, please, let's try that. I don't think it's I mean, I know eventually, I'm not just trying to hold on, but I think there's something that happened because she was fine 2 days ago. So when we took her by ambulance to the hospice unit, I know the guy didn't mean it, but we took her in, and he's starting to check her over, and she's like really non-responsive, and the guy looks at her, and he goes, does this lady know she's only got a few days left? Gathering all the sanctification and grace that I could, I said, well, I'm just glad we're not ones who determines that. The Lord used the antibiotics. Within a week, her breathing was fine. She was responsive and coming back. And I believe the Lord just continued. Are we going to trust Him? And one of Lisa's favorite verses is Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. You know, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn, not just know them in my head, not just think about them, not just to be able to explain them, but to really know them, that know God is there. But then I kind of asked Lisa, I said, why that verse? You know, why do you have to have that verse? You know, affliction and you know. I said, well, what does that really mean to you? She says, well, you know. I was a runner. I was a gymnast. And she says, I've never known the Lord closer when He took away that which I leaned on. Gymnastics and track were my identity, not the Lord. He took those away, and now I know who He is. And I said, it is good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn. Good and affliction are both together. And being the good Dallas Theological Seminary student, I think, you know, that really can't be it. You know, maybe there's a, I better maybe look at the context to see if it really means like good. Well, in eight verses in Psalms, I'm sorry, in eight verses, good is stated six times. I think He wants you to know goodness and affliction are together. And then going, well, I mean, really being the real Dallas Theological Seminary, Lord, is this really it? I don't know. Maybe the Hebrew will explain something a little bit better for me, that this really isn't together. Well, as you know, in Hebrew, in the Psalm 119, you know, it's the acrostic, all the A, B, you know, all the letters of the first one, each section. Well, this one's Tate. And Tate is, it's not only, Tate is the letter of this section. It starts with every one. And the word that he used is Tov, good. And it's not just context. It's not only, it's emphasis. Good that you're afflicted. Good. And the Lord is good. So I'm like, I really can't get around this. But, and then he says, it's not only good, but you, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is good for me that I was afflicted. There is a connection between good and affliction. But even a little bit farther here in this section, teach me good. Teach me your statute, that I may observe your precepts, that I may learn your statutes. You have teach, learn, observe, teach, learn, observe, in affliction. Here, it's not, and I thought, well, I'm going to do a word study to make sure it's really learn. and I found out learn is not, is, there's a theme here going around. Where was another situation where God said, teach, learn, observe, back when Moses gave the law in Deuteronomy, where he talks about how on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and the Lord said to me, gather the people that and let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach the children so. Referring back to Moses saying in Deuteronomy, now that he's given this the law, teach, learn, observe. What? What had they just been through? This refers back to Exodus. What had God done? But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. He had just taken them through the water, the Red Sea, because they thought, oh no, we're stuck. He delivered them. They needed water. He provided out of the rock. They went past their enemies, the Amalekites, and he delivered them. And then he goes and says, I want you to know that when you are in affliction, that you will know me. I'll put you through the test so that you can know me. So it's not just a New Testament Jesus in the boat kind of thing. In the Old Testament, the Lord teaches and he tests and he wants them to be committed to who he is. So what's the result of holding on to him during a storm? Let's go back to our original passage in Mark. And I'm looking through here, and interesting in verse 37, where it says, a great windstorm arose. And I was just looking, oh, look at that, interesting. There's another great in the passage, a great calm. There's a great windstorm. I thought, well, that's interesting. Well, yeah, because it's the same word. It's translated the same because it's the same word, megale, which means to be above the standard of intensity. There was a great storm, it's a tough time, it's an intense time, but when you trust him, there's a great calm. He taught, he acted, and they see the great calm. You're going through a great storm, let him work, and there will be a great calm. Well, from great turmoil comes great peace. But you know, remember at the beginning of the time, I said, you know, I'd heard all this stuff before. There's another great in this passage. Same word, megale. And they were filled with great fear. Intense fear. What do you mean? They'd just been through the boat. Jesus just calmed the storm. Yeah, kind of like we've seen Jesus work many times. But yet we still have fear. The disciples, the point of it is they did not remember, and sometimes and some of them may not have believed what the Lord had done. What did the Lord do? He expressed his power. What did the Lord do? He expressed his concern. What did the Lord do? He expressed his authority. What did the Lord do? He expressed his control. Thank you, Ray. I love the way Ray just boom. Boom, boom, look at that. But Jesus did not stop the calming of the elements for the great. Jesus did not just stop the storm because that was the problem. Jesus had to address the greatest danger. It wasn't the wind and the waves, but it was the unbelieving hearts of the disciples. You know, a lot of times our greatest problem is not around us. It's in us. When do we have fear? We have fear when we don't believe that God is going to be there. We don't trust him the way that he wants us to trust him. And so fear is just an emotion. Now, I'm not trying to get all Chip Dickens on you, okay? But fear is just an emotion triggering a reaction to what you really think. So if I'm fearful, I'm anxious. It's not the fear that's the problem. It's what is causing the fear. It's because I'm not believing or trusting the Lord in some way. Their fear made them question that God really cared. Okay, now here's my Mark Bailey version. In the storm, and we'll be ending with this. In the storm, sometimes we doubt his love. Do you not care, Lord? Do you not care? He just showed them all day that they cared. Sometimes we forget his power. That we perish? What did Jesus say? I want you to go with me to the other side. Do you think he was going to like lose it halfway? We lose our faith. Have you still not faith? Three things he does in the storm. He stops the storm to show us his power to take care of us. He holds us through the storm and shelters us to show he protects us. He allows us to go through the storm to show us where our faith is weak. Those are kind of like three things that people usually say he does in the storm. You know, I'd like to add a fourth one. Sometimes he loves us so much that he takes us home from the storm to be with him. That hit me so much when in California, Texas, and the Oklahoma tornadoes. How do you explain the ones who died? Sometimes he shows us his love that he takes us home. And you know what? In all three of those three things, best thing is he's still with us, or we're with him. So in the storm, three reasons why we can trust him, because he promises. Jesus promised they were going to go to the other side. We need to trust his word. Also his presence and his power. The Lord was with them. He was resting in the boat. He wasn't worried. You know, it's interesting. When my kids were little, they would be over in the other part of the house, and all of a sudden I hear the lightning. And I go, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Four kids jump in our bed. We have all four kids in our bed, and they huddle close. And he says, okay, it's okay now. Had I stopped the storm? No. It's just that they were with their father, and it was okay. Also, peace. He can give us peace within the storm. A favorite verse of mine is Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. The Lord is good. Guess what same word that is? Tov. A stronghold in the day, a refuge. So again, my question is, I don't know if you can see this picture. I love this picture. It's that tower. Everything's running, bashing around it. And there's a little guy standing right here, if you could see it. He's strong. Okay, I'll end. Okay. Thank you, Susan. That's what she does for Bill on Sunday morning, too. Let's end with this. I want you to remember today, in the rain and the pain, he's our tower and our power. Let's say that. In the rain and the pain, he's our tower and power. One more time like you mean it. In the rain and the pain, he's our tower and our power. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to be with you. No matter what's going on around us, Lord, we realize that you are the strong ones, and forgive us for holding on to things that don't float. You are the strong one. You are the stronghold. You are our refuge. And Lord, help us to just understand you and rest in that. Lord, we love you, and we pray that that's just not a phrase. We thank you deeply for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. There'll be eating at 12 o'clock. I know that you have your Broadway Bucks. Those Broadway Bucks work in the fountain, but unfortunately, the fountain's not open until 12 o'clock. So don't throw away your Broadway Bucks. You know, go use them at the fountain. You know, and have that. But you guys have a great day. Enjoy it. We'll be back at supper time. We'll have lunch at noon, and at 5:30 we'll have supper. And then tonight, Dr. Hannah is going to be speaking to us. So have a great day.